Please turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 23. We come now tonight to verses 20 through to the end of this chapter that we have been studying for some time. Here we now come to God's promises. There is a promise and there is a command that the Lord gives us. Another promise and another command. And the focus, dear friends, of the whole of this section is that we would be faithful to God. Faithfulness to God. Is that your aim in your life? To be faithful to the Lord, to honor God? That we would glorify God? That's the plan. That's the teaching here. To be loyal to the Lord. That we would be obedient to His commandments. And in that obedience that we would find blessing. My friend, all of these things are wrapped up when we look at it now with New Testament eyes, with Christian eyes. We see that all of these things were wrapped up in when the Lord Jesus Christ says, come and follow me. That's what it is. Come and follow me. And you'll appreciate why this message is so important. Because in less than 10 chapters, Israel, with the word of God from Mount Sinai, still ringing in their ears, while they're still encamped within the plains of Sinai, will violate every one of these commands in this passage. She'll go after other gods. She'll go and make a golden calf. She'll follow the detestable ritual practices of the Canaanites. Even though the presence of the Lord is there, just as they had come off from the presence of the Lord from Sinai. So it's vital that God give this reiterative warning to Israel at the very end of the covenant that He's making with them. So I want you to see that. This is why we need to hear the Word of God again and again and again. And that's why we need repetition to be given to us. That the warnings would be given to us. That's why you ought to go to a place, and most of you come here, and you know I don't scratch people's ears. It is direct messages that are given. And it is not everyone's cup of tea, if you could appreciate that. But why is that? Because we are easily we are prone to wander. Easily we forget the God that we have professed to love. And so we are no different to these people. We are no different. So there are a number of things that I want you to recognize here, dear friends. One is this, the obedience expected. The obedience expected. You see, dear friends, God will finish what He starts, but the Lord, He expects obedience from His people. Our Lord Jesus Christ said this many, many times to His people. Do you love me? Do you love me? Then He says, keep my commandments. That's the teaching of the Word of God. In the New Testament, our Lord Jesus Christ said, it is not about those who say. It is those who obey my commandments who actually love me. And so if you look at verses 20 through to verse 23, you'll see God's promise and provision of His angel to guide and to bring Israel into the land of promise. We learned something from this section. We learned that God will finish what He starts. God will finish what He starts. God doesn't start a project and then forget about it. He doesn't start a project and then leave it on the side and not do anything about it and leave it undone. He will finish what He starts. He is going to save Israel. He's going to save them. He's going to take them to the promised land. That's what He has said He will do, and so He does it. But He expects obedience from His people. So in verse 20, God reiterates His commitment to Israel by assuring them of his supernatural intervention on his part. So he says there, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared," it says. He's been promising to bring his people into the place which he has prepared for them ever since he called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, ever since Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through to 10, 3, he's been promising God's people, he's been promising them to bring his people into the place which he has prepared for them. And in fact, dear friends, he promised Abraham that his children would sojourn in Egypt, and then he would bring them back to the place which God had prepared for them. And all along the way, in the wilderness, God has been promising to bring his children, his people, into the land, into the place which he has prepared for them. So here he reminds them that he will do this. He will do this in a supernatural way. There will be a supernatural guide in the land. So he's saying, I am going to send an angel before you to guard you and to guide you along the way. Now, if you haven't been paying close attention to Exodus, you may be scratching your head and saying to yourself, well, wait a minute, an angel? I don't hear about angels. I don't remember this. Well, it's been some time, it's been some months, maybe a year, since we looked into this. And but the first time this was mentioned in Exodus chapter 3, there is an angel present in Exodus chapter 3, and the angel is in the bush, in the burning bush. There's an angel there. Do you remember that? And the angel of the Lord, it says in Exodus 3 and verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. How? In a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. That's where it was. Then he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. The angel of the Lord was there. The next time there is an angel, we find that in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 19, as the pilgrimage across the wilderness begins, and God says this, and the angel of the Lord, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went before, from before their face and stood behind them. And so, dear friends, it's not just that this pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud are guiding Israel by day and night. Oftentimes, that's the picture that is given. And oftentimes, you know, in children's story Bibles, that's all that you see. But actually, there's an angel. You don't see a picture of an angel. It's the angel of the Lord that was there with them to guide them. And the angel's presence is reiterated here in Exodus 23. Not once, but twice. In verses 20 and then again in verse 23. In verse 20, the Lord says, an angel. And then in verse 23, the Lord says, mine angel. That's interesting. My angel, he says. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites. This is, dear friends, not the last time that the angel will appear. And significantly, the angel will reappear in chapters 32, 33. So don't forget that. In chapter 32 and verse 34, we read, behold, mine angel shall go before thee. So the Lord keeps reminding them, I will send an angel before you, I will go before you, I will guide you, I will drive out the Canaanites. And I don't want to spoil the passage in the future, but the point is that God had supernaturally been guiding his people, and now he is reminding them again of that. And he's saying, I am going to complete the task that I've promised. I'm going to do that. You don't know how, but I will. And dear friends, right now, it's the same with you. You don't know how you will enter heaven, You wonder how it was going to happen. But you know, it is supernatural. It is God who has to keep you from falling. God has to provide for you. Every day you need God's grace. That's a supernatural thing. Every single day you're being kept by the power of God. That's a miracle. It's amazing. If God was to take his hand off you, what would happen to you? And the Lord is saying to us, this is what I'm going to do. He says to them, I'm going to finish the task and I will perform the thing that I've begun. I've begun a good work in you. What I'm going to do, I will perform it. I will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring you into the land through the intervention of my angel, he says. You see, the angel's presence is reflective of and extension of the Lord's own presence. Both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there are references made to the angel of the Lord. And dear friends, let me tell you this, that angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that is appearing. The only one of the persons of the Trinity that appears, that has a body, is Jesus Christ. And he's called the angel of the Lord. Why do we say that? Even in this passage, it's saying the angel will speak, but then I speak. The Lord says the angel is me, has my nature. I'll send, it says in verse 20, I send an angel before thee. And then verse 21, beware of him. That is, be on your guard. Be very careful of him. Why is that? It says you need to obey his voice. Well, I thought we need to obey God's voice. But his voice needs to be obeyed. And then it says, provoke him not. This is interesting. You see, the angels obey God only. If they are created angels, they obey God. They're not provoked by our actions. They do God's bidding. But this angel can be provoked. And then it goes on to say, for he will not pardon your transgressions. Well, I thought pardoning is the work of God. And then it says, for my name is in him. That in itself is, God is highlighting, because he is divine. He is divine. And then you go on and it says, but if thou shalt indeed obey his voice. Again, should we not obey the voice of God? And do all that, then it says, I speak. So is it the Lord who is speaking, or is it the angel who is speaking? This is the angel of the Lord, divine. This is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, who is leading his people. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul speaks about that rock that followed them was Christ. All of these things are saying the Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, past, in the Old Testament past, he was with his people, he's the same today, and he's the same forever. So what is the Lord is saying to you? He's saying, God is in your midst. The Lord is in your midst. I am with you always. My own angel is with you. My name is on him. I am with you. I'm going to complete the project that I have begun. God doesn't get, dear friends, into the middle of a project and give up and say, no, no. He follows through. And that's why the Apostle Paul says this, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's why God will fulfill it. There are many works and projects that people start. You've started projects. I've started many projects. And we don't count the cost, do we? We don't realize how much work there needs to be put into it, and money and time and all of these things. And we don't finish them. God is saying here, I am not like you. I'm not going to get into the middle of a project and not bring it to completion. Now, it's vitally important for you To remember that when you get into Exodus 32, Exodus 33, that God is telling you there now of His purposes to complete that which He has begun. And so when you get to those passages, and the people of God then rebel against Him, and He says to Moses, that's it. That's it. I'm done with them. I'm going to bring you into the land of Canaan and make you a great nation. You need to remember God's prior commitments to understand what is going on there. God is not changing His mind when He gets to Exodus 32 and 33. And He's letting us know right now, before it all happens, He's letting us know here in chapter 23 what His plan is. So there is a strong language in verse 22, strong language of what I call conditionality, conditions involved here. If you obey, if you do all I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies, the Lord says. So this strong language of conditions that He puts helpfully emphasizes the requirements of the covenant. Obedience is not an option for Israel. Dear friends, do you think obedience is an option for you if you're a child of God? No. Obedience is not an option. We can't just say, well, I believe the Lord and I just do whatever I want to do. I don't need to obey the Lord. That's the language of an unconverted person whose heart hasn't changed. So when a person does that, they're finding ways to get out of actually following the Lord. They're just already telling you, I'm not part of this family. I'm not part of the kingdom of God. I don't love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart. I have a divided mind. I want to have a foot in the world. I want to have a foot in God's kingdom too. That's what it tells you. And what makes it more poignant is what follows in a few chapters from now. But in verse 23, it recollects the promise of God to Abram before he was called Abraham. In verses 16 to 21, when it says, for mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the Amorites, unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. It's just that God had promised to Abraham this. And so I want you to understand that the destruction of these people here is not some sort of a tyrannical, immoral, genocidal act of a satanic deity. You see, there are people, atheists, would quote this passage and say, well, a horrible God this is. I don't want a God like this. But they don't tell you God had been waiting for 550 years. God has been waiting for all this time, giving them opportunity after opportunity to repent. And He said to Abraham, 550 years before this, it says, until it will happen, until the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete, He says. That's why I haven't brought judgment on them. I'm waiting for the Amorites to repent. Now, however, judgment is coming 550 years later. So don't tell me that God is not a patient God. He waits 550 years. Before the judgment, and then the judgment comes. So this is not some sort of a capricious, arbitrary, mean-spirited, sort of small-minded action of a vindictive deity. No. This is the moral, judicial, and penal judgment of a God against sin. And my friends, how long the Lord waits with us? How long the Lord waits for this land, this country of ours, that is every street, it seems, has been tainted with blood. Why do I say this? Don't you think that there are streets in this country? There is any street that has not been tainted with blood of the unborn child that has been aborted by the hands of our medics, by the taxpayers' money? Of course it has. And so don't you think that God has been very patient with us and His mercies? And you think about yourself, dear friends. You think about yourself and your life. But you see, this whole passage is warning to God's people too. He expects obedience for them. If God is for us, who can be against us? The Apostle Paul asks. But you can turn that around. If God is against us, then who can be for us? Nobody. And if we are against him while declaring that we are for him, then how can we expect, and how can we expect other than for him to bring judgment against us as traitors, as hypocrites? That's why he's given us this verse, verse 21. Beware, he says, be on your guard, watch your heart of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. So he's saying, if you rebel against the angel of the Lord, if you reject the presence of the Lord, it will turn, if you turn your back against God himself, the God of your salvation, the God who has rescued you, can you but expect judgment? That's the warning of this passage. So that's the first thing. But then let's move on quickly to the other points that I have. The second thing is this. The first was obedience expected. The second one is absolute faithfulness expected. Absolute faithfulness expected. Not just obedience, but faithfulness. God expects this faithfulness, uncompromising loyalty to himself in our obedience to that first command, or the first commandment that the Lord gives us in the Ten Commandments. So that is it. Look at verse 24. Obedience to the first commandment, what does it require? It requires the rejection of the gods of the Canaanites and of the way of the worship of the Canaanites. That's what the Lord expects. That's what how we should be loyal. So in verse 24, it says, thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, for thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. So what is the Lord saying? That he expects an absolute, uncompromising loyalty, faithfulness to himself in our obedience to the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, the Lord says. So there are four directions here. Just very quickly, look at this passage. Four directions that the Lord gives us. He says this, first of all, there is to be no participation in the religious worship of the Canaanite gods. No participation. My friends, this is a passage that the Church of Jesus Christ today needs to listen to and take and say, don't participate with the world's methods and the way they are worshiping their deities, the things that they are doing. He says, thou shalt not bow down to their gods. He says, secondly, the Lord is directing and saying, there is to be no following after the religion of the Canaanite gods. And it says, no, don't serve them, it says, nor serve them. Don't go after them. Don't worship them. Don't serve them. Third thing is that there is to be no emulation of their worship practices, nor do according to their deeds. Don't try to copy them. My friends, why do we worship the way we do? Some people come and say, well, it's quite different. It's not very upbeat, is it? Or it's not this, or it's not that. And I would have expected such and such a thing. Such and such a church does such and such a thing. You ask yourself always, what does the Word of God say? Are we going to copy just things because it makes us feel better and gives us a little buzz and then we are off going? My friends, the worship of God, the essence of the worship of God is when God is speaking to us. The preaching of the Word of God is so essential. I saw an advert this past week of a new church in Cheltenham. I won't tell you the name of it, but it's just another charismatic church emphasizing the vibrant worship. Vibrant worship, whatever that means. The hands up, the music playing, all of these things are emphasized in their on their website. And this preaching, it says 15 to 20 minutes preaching. I thought, well, that's just my introduction. And but you think the preaching of the word of God actually speaking to us through his word is reduced. But what we do, our own performances and what it makes us feel like, that's emphasized. And then what is that? It's borrowing. It sounds like the world. You just change the words. It sounds, it has the beat of the world. My friends, it says, don't follow them. Don't serve them. That's the, if you want application, here are the applications. And you look, right now, you go again on the website of the Gloucester Cathedral. See what they claim to be. This is worship. My friends have nothing to do with it. At this time of the year, people, whatever your view is of this time of the year, all these churches set up all sorts of things, and the name of Jesus Christ is mentioned, and all sorts of hymns are sung, and so on. Do not associate yourself with such things, dear friends. This is what the Lord is saying to us here. Yes, it may look not very good in the sight of the world. The world will think of you as being strange, but that's what it is. We are going somewhere else, my friends. We are going to Canaan. That's where we are going. So the fourth thing is this. Canaanite worship sites are to be obliterated, it says. You destroy them. Destroy their places. That's what it says. And quite break down their images, it says. Now, I'm not saying go around and destroy church buildings. But first, don't participate. And know what the scripture teaches about God's worship. And worship him with all your heart, with full understanding. Love Jesus Christ more than all the things of this world and the trinkets of this world. Remember, his worship is every Lord's Day. There's God has given you one day a week to praise him, to just bask in his presence, just to drink in of his goodness and mercy and hear his word and hear his gospel. And encourage others to come and join, that sinners might hear the word of God and be transformed in their heart and mind. So he says to them, you shall overthrow them and break down these sacred pillars, their images, in pieces. You see, this is another one of those passages that teaches us that Exodus was all about God's glory. And that's all that is. Your life is about God's glory. It's not about you. You're not the center of this world. God is the center of this world. And the Exodus is about bringing into being a people who will glorify God. And syncretism, that is mixing of everything and anything, doesn't glorify God. Mixing faithfulness, loyalty to the one true God and the false gods doesn't glorify God. And so God wants everything wiped out that would detract from his glory. So there may be things, changes that needs to happen. Every time you read the word of God and there's a niggling feeling, sense, well, this thing I know in my life, there are these things, these influences, and the word of God prompts you, the Holy Spirit prompts you. You stop and you listen. You examine your heart. You test with the word of God, everything like that. And the very heart of covenant loyalty, this love for Jesus Christ, and loyalty to God is our commitment to worship him and worship him alone. And not only are we to worship him alone, we are to worship him as he commands and not according to the ways of the nations around us and the people around us, whatever they may call themselves. If they call themselves, yes, we are Christians, we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we need to follow the word of God. And that's not very popular. And so this is absolute, uncompromising faithfulness that God is calling for. And again, it is precisely that which will be violated in chapter 32. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? It's almost like they went through this passage. Let's read chapter 23 together, congregation of Israel. Yes, we read it. Okay, now, what have we forgotten? Which commandment have we not violated yet? It's as if they are doing that. They're just going through one by one. Says, let's violate that one. Let's disobey this one. Let's disobey this one. That's exactly what happens. Step by step, they go through this passage and ignore its warnings and ignore its demands. But then moving on to the third point. Faithfulness gets God's blessing. Faithfulness gets God's blessing. Faithfulness to God's covenant means, it means blessings for God's people. That's the third thing. And you see that in verses 25 to 31. You'll see a very important theme in the five books of Moses, the theme of connection between obedience and blessing. The obedience blessing principle is set forth here in Exodus 23, verses 25 to 31. And it simply teaches us that faithfulness to God's covenant means it means blessing for God's people. When we are faithful to Him, to what He has promised. And we learned several things here in verses 25 to 27. Just glance over it. Look at it. We simply learn this. Obedience is good for you. Obedience is good for you. You remember Satan who was tempting Eve to believe that obedience was bad for her? What did he say? Do you mean to tell me, Eve? Do you really mean to tell me that God told you that you couldn't eat from any of the trees? No, never mind. That's not really what God said. That yes, you can eat of any of them. Whatever you want, you take, you eat. And even this tree, you take the fruit and eat it. That's not exactly what God said. God is not like that. As God said, it says. The point of that statement by Satan was to cause Eve to begin to doubt in her heart whether God's commands were good or good for her. And so here in verses 25 and 27, God is simply reiterating that my commands are not like the commands of any arbitrary tyrant which serve only his interest. My commands will actually serve your interest. So look at what he says. He says, obey. And this is what will happen to you. I'll feed you, he says. You'll be healthy. I'll make you healthy. I'm paraphrasing, of course. He says, you obey me. And this will lead to preventing miscarriages. I'll give you long life. I will cause your enemies to be frightened and run away. And so he goes on giving these promises to them. In verses 28 through to 31, he says, you obey. Not only will I defeat your enemies, but I'll do it in the best possible way for you. I'll wipe them out all, but I will do it step by step, little by little, the Lord says. Because if I don't do it little by little, then there will be various things that will happen. The land will not do well for the land. So I'm going to wipe them out little by little so you can go in and inhabit the place. So I'm not only going to defeat your enemies, but I'm going to defeat them in the best possible way. That's what it's basically saying. In the best possible way. And it is vital for us to see that this passage is not about the health and wealth kind of a gospel. No. This is precisely the kind of passage that health and wealth sort of teachers go to and say, see, you obey God and you get blessing. You obey God and everything will be great in your life. This is a passage about faithfulness to God and about the goodness of God's will and about the blessing of obedience and about the particular situation in redemptive history that Israel found herself in. And soon you find that Israel was going to violate all of these directives. And God is warning her now, and He's reminding her of the blessing of obedience and the curse of disobedience. So he says, trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's basically what this passage is saying. You could have summed it up like that. And Moses didn't know that hymn yet. But then the fourth thing, very quickly, is this. Faithful covenant with God alone. Faithful covenant with God alone. God expects an exclusive covenant loyalty or faithfulness to him, and no human relationship must detract from it. And so there's this one last thing that I want you to see. Verses 32 and 33. God is demanding this exclusive covenant faithfulness from his people. He says, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. God expects this exclusive covenant loyalty to him, and no human relationship must detract from it. So in verse 32, in addition to the directives and the directions that he has already given to Israel, Israel is here forbidden to enter into a covenant relationship with the occupants of the land. They are not only to worship their gods. They are not to use the way of worship that the Canaanites used. They are not only to refuse to engage in the cultic practices of the Canaanites. They are not only to tear down the sanctuaries and the images of the Canaanites. They are not to make treaties or agreements with the occupants of the land. That's what he's saying here. Don't enter into agreements with them. And that's going to be significant later too. In Joshua chapter 9, somebody's going to realize that Israel didn't break that particular command and said, well, we didn't break that one. We better break it now. They're going to say, well, we missed that one out. We need to go ahead and break that one as well. You see, all of these things set up things that are going to happen into the future and speaks to the situation that Israel will face on its way into the land. And the reason for this command is plainly stated in verse 33. It says this, they shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me, it says. For if thou serve their gods, if it will surely be a snare unto thee. That's what's going to happen. It will be surely a snare to you. And doesn't that speak to us today of how human relationships can still be a snare to the people of God? What's your relationships about? Who do you have as your best friends, people that you communicate with? I fear to say that there are some people who have more engagements outside of God's people than with God's people. They feel more at home with them. That's a fearful thing, dear friends. When a young Christian woman falls in love with somebody who rejects the gospel and is a pagan, she loves him, he loves her. They serve different gods. And that person consigns herself to a life of misery. He's a snare to her because she made a covenant with someone who did not love the Lord. And you know this. Those of you who are in mixed marriages, you know this very well. And you need the grace of God to follow the Lord. But this story is repeated many, many thousands of times in thousands of variations. The command of God, his commands are still applicable today to the people of God. And so may God grant us that we would be faithful to him. That's what the Lord is saying. So let us examine our own hearts. Let us be endeavoring to conform ourselves to his will. Let us be lamenting, be sorrowing after the fact that we have these infirmities, we have these failings. But let us also rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he never failed. He is that angel of the covenant. And he will safely lead us through this wilderness world to the promised Canaan above, where no evil inhabitants live. There are no evil inhabitants to molest us and to distract us. And there are no idols to deceive us. And meanwhile, let us say, I want the Lord to put in my heart, put out all of my inward corruptions. There are these Jebusites and Amorites and all of these things in my heart. I want the Lord to cast them out. I don't want them in. They're my enemies. Lord, take them out little by little. So you see a Christian, and you see, you can point all kinds of their faults. Why don't you pray for them first? Pray for them. Lord, I can see an Amorite in that person's life. Lord, I pray that thou wilt work in his life or her life. I see that this thing in this person, Lord, work it out. Cast it out, I pray. And then go on lovingly, speak to them about these things and say, I can see this thing that's causing you to not follow the Lord, causing you to damage your faith, and so on. Let's keep ourselves from idols and from voluntary sort of closeness with wicked people. Let's have friends who cheerfully obey God's gracious words and voice. And let us not to be doing things that the Lord has to be provoked and the Lord has to come lovingly to chastise us. But let us then pray for God's presence. Let us then pray for God's protection. Let us then pray for the Lord Jesus' blessing. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, our God, bless thy word to every one of our hearts. We confess that we are not faithful in so many ways. And yet we thank thee that the Lord Jesus is ever faithful, is ever kind, is ever present in our time of need. And Lord, it breaks our hearts when we think how unfaithful we are to him. And yet he continues on patiently, week after week, month after month, year after year. He continues to lead us and provides for us. Lord, bless this congregation then. And we thank thee for the provision of the Lord's Supper. And we pray that we might be humbled as we participate for Jesus Christ's sake.